So if we haven't met, my name is Zita, rhymes with PETA, and my wife, Noon, is with me tonight over there, one of the greatest blessings of my life. Last summer, my wife and I both graduated from seminary. Here's a picture. And we packed our bags and moved from the great state of Texas all the way here to Ohio to pursue this pastoral residency. It's been a good experience. I've learned a lot, mostly how to drive in the snow. And I'm thankful to have this opportunity to open God's word with you all today. Before we begin, please join me once more for a quick prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your revelation. We thank you that we have the opportunity to read your word and freely study your word. We pray that this time would be a time where we can be taught and corrected and rebuked and trained in righteousness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you tonight might be surprised to learn that I didn't always want to go into ministry. When I graduated college about a decade ago, I had no plan whatsoever to go into ministry. After getting my bachelor's in mechanical engineering, I started working as an engineer, and it was a solid career. It paid pretty well. It had good job security. I thought I was going to do that for the rest of my life, especially because as a child of immigrants who grew up pretty poor, I thought having a good career was the most important thing I could do. So I planned to keep doing that for the rest of my life. Even after I became a Christian and I started serving in church, I thought to myself, I'll just do this on the side. I found myself serving more and more at church, leading Bible studies, even feeling a call to teach God's word. But as far as giving up my career, I thought, that's too risky. I'd rather keep my job. But in June of 2020, right after things started opening up after COVID, I walked into the office one Friday morning. I went to my desk, got some coffee, looked at my emails, and planned out my day. Then I got a call from my manager asking me to come into his office. And we would do this every time we had a new building project that we needed to kick off. So I go to his office, sit down, except this time he walks to the door and slowly closes it behind me. Then he sits down and gives me the news. He says, "Hey man, we're letting you go. I'm sorry." A few moments later, I inched my way back to my desk, started packing all my things into a box. I couldn't believe what just happened. When I drove home that day, all kinds of questions flooded my mind. Questions like, how would I provide for myself? How would I pay the bills? How would I pay the mortgage on my house? If God provided me with a family, how would I support a family? It felt like the solid ground I was standing on was turning into quicksand. I had no confidence about my future anymore. Some of you tonight might be worried about the future. Maybe you're worried about finances, like I was. Maybe you're struggling with relationships or singleness and wondering how long the season's going to be. Maybe you're just tired because life is too busy. The kids are too crazy. There's just too much on your plate right now. You're just struggling to have any energy. As human beings, what do we do when things are falling apart? How can we have confidence about the future? Where should we look when the future seems uncertain? Today in our passages, we're going to see the Israelites wrestle with the same question, because they're in the desert. They're, in a sense, walking on quicksand, and they're starting to worry about their future. So we'll answer this question in two different sections. First, the provider for the Israelites. Second, the provider for us today. the source of provision for the Israelites, and the source of provision for us today. First, the provider for the Israelites. We're going to be in Exodus 17 for this section. So please turn with me there in your Bibles. In Exodus 17, the first thing we notice is that the Israelites were in need. Much like many of us today, the Israelites were in a position of need. Please look with me to chapter 17, verse 1. It reads, "All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink." They had no water. They've been walking around the desert for weeks and months, and they don't have a steady source of water. And we can't skip over that too quickly. In our studies this semester, we've seen the Israelites fail so many times that it's easy for us to just look at them and look down on them. Don't they know God is with them? Haven't they read the end of the story? Don't they have the Bible with them? No, they actually don't. In many ways, the Israelites' needs were more severe than ours today. We don't worry about where to get water. There's water on that table over there. There's water fountains all throughout the building. We're in the suburbs of Cleveland. When's the last time we were dying of thirst? We don't worry about water today. But the Israelites did because they were in the desert. The Israelites had a very real need. Now, the Lord had provided for this need before. If we turn back a couple of pages to chapter 15, Exodus 15, verse 22, right after crossing the Red Sea, the Israelites were in another place where they needed water. In verse 24, there was another complaint to Moses. And in verse 25, Moses cries out to the Lord, and the Lord gives him a log, which enables them to drink the bitter water. So we see the Lord provided. In chapter 15, the Lord supernaturally provided water for the Israelites. And in chapter 16, we know that the Lord had supernaturally provided bread. He provided manna for his people. And so both food and drink, the Lord had a track record of providing for. But not only did the Lord provide for their need, he also preordained their need. God planned for them to be in need. Turn back with me to chapter 17, verse 1. It says, "The people of Israel moved on from the wilderness by stages according to the commandment of the Lord." They were in the wilderness according to the commandment of the Lord, which means they were in a place of neediness because God put them in a place of neediness. He did that on purpose. Friends, it's not as if we're in control of most of our life and we only need God when we have a problem. No, God is in control of all of our life, and he planned our problem before we even got to our problem. He knows what we need. He knows how to provide for that need. And he actually planned for us to be in need. Why? In order that we would turn and depend on him. But that's not what the Israelites do. Instead of trusting in the Lord, they respond by complaining. They respond by quarreling with Moses. Look with me to verse 2. It says, "The people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?'" Pay attention. Pay attention to Moses' logic here. He takes quarreling with himself as related to testing the Lord. They're somehow linked to one another. Why is that? Because complaining about God's leaders is testing God. Complaining about God's leaders is testing God. Now, that doesn't mean Moses is perfect. It doesn't mean he's sinless. We know from the rest of the Bible that he is just a man. He's liable to sin just like the rest of us. However, he is the leader that God has appointed during this season. And so complaining about God's leaders is, in a sense, testing God. Friends, as many of you know, we're going through a transition here at Parkside. Every week, we hear people asking, who's going to be our next pastor? What are the elders doing? Why aren't they asking for our opinion? Why aren't they spilling the tea? Friends, there's certainly a place for constructive feedback, and that's probably best done with an elder in person. But as far as gossiping and complaining and grumbling behind their back, we probably shouldn't be doing that. And so, sisters, submit to our leaders, submit to our pastors, submit to and pray for our elders. They are the leaders that God has appointed in this season. So let's not be testing God in that way. Now, testing God sounds pretty bad. It sounds like a sin. And indeed it is. But it's actually even worse than it sounds. Because when we test God, we actually question his character. Look again with me to verse 3. Verse 3, the people say to Moses, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" In other words, why do you want to kill us? That's the real question that they're asking. It's not just about where to find water. It's not just being thirsty. That's a very legitimate need. They're not just upset about their situation. They're upset about the God who put them in that situation. They're saying to God, "You aren't who you say you are. You don't have a good plan. You didn't appoint good leaders. You're not a good God." That's the real motivation behind testing God here. And ultimately, this testing of God is rooted in doubting his very presence. Look at verse 7. Moses called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The Israelites doubt whether the Lord is even with them. Despite the Lord bringing them out of Egypt, despite the 10 plagues, despite him parting the Red Sea, despite him providing bread, despite him providing water, despite everything the Lord has done, the Israelites want to ask in their hearts, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Testing God is rooted not only in accusing God's character, it's rooted in doubting his very presence. And for this reason, the Israelites deserve death. The Israelites and all of us today, all we're entitled to is death. But God still provides. But God, despite their doubt, despite their accusations against his character, despite all the grumbling and complaining, the Lord still provides. Look at verse 6 with me. Verse 6, God says to Moses, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." Even though his people are ungrateful and undeserving, the Lord still provides for them. He still gives them water. He still performs a miracle, not only providing for their physical needs, but also providing for their spiritual needs. How does he do that? He does that by reminding them of who he is, reminding them that he is the God who can bring water out of a mountain. He is the God who can provide bread from heaven. He is the God who created the universe out of nothing. He is the God who makes all things possible. That's the God who's with the Israelites in the desert. And we have to ask ourselves, why does God provide here? Why does he provide? He doesn't need the Israelites. He's not obligated to them. They haven't done anything to earn his favor. In fact, it's the opposite. All their grumbling and complaining and doubting only give him reasons to wipe them out. No, God provides for one reason and one reason only. And we don't get a complete picture of that until the New Testament. So it's there that we turn to now. The Apostle Paul picks up this Exodus passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. And that brings us to the second part of our study today, the provider for us today. We first looked at the provider for Israel. Now we move to the provider for us today. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul first compares the Corinthian church with the Israelites. He draws a parallel between the Corinthians and the Israelites. Look at verse 1. He says this, "Our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." When Paul writes, "our fathers," he's talking about the Israelites here. They were, in a sense, the spiritual fathers of the Corinthian Christians, because the Israelites were God's people. And now the Corinthian believers have been grafted into God's people. Now, if you know your Bible, verse 2 there should give you pause. Reading verse 2 should give you pause, because Paul says the Israelites were baptized into Moses. But who did Moses baptize? In the Old Testament, who did Moses baptize? Nobody. Baptism was not in practice at that time in history. In fact, who became known for doing baptisms in the Bible? John the Baptist, over 1,000 years later. And so, what is Paul talking about here? What Paul is saying is this. He's saying all Israelites were under the old covenant with Moses as their leader, which means all Israelites were counted as the people of God. And they got in simply by way of being born into the line of Abraham. Just born into the line of Abraham. That's it. Nothing they did, nothing they earned, nothing they worked for themselves. In the same way, all Christians are under the new covenant with Christ as our leader, which means all Christians are counted as the people of God. How does this happen? This happens by way of being born again through faith. Faith in Jesus. Not being born into the line of Abraham, not being born into a Christian family, but by being born again through believing. Again, nothing we did, nothing we earned, nothing we worked for. And receiving that faith is symbolized by baptism. Baptism is initiation into the new covenant. It's how we identify with God's people. By the way, if you consider yourself a Christian and you haven't been baptized, I strongly urge you to take the baptism class here. Not because it saves you, but because Jesus called his followers to get baptized. When Paul says, "baptize into Moses," all he's doing is applying this new covenant symbol as an analogy to describe the old covenant people. The Israelites. The Israelites were God's people. In other words, he's saying, Corinthian church, you've all been counted as God's people like the Israelites, which means you enjoy special favor from God. Paul's argument also applies to us today. Parkside Church, if you've been born again through faith, you've also been counted as the people of God, which means you also enjoy special favor from God. What does that special favor look like? Well, that means God is our provider as he was for the Israelites. Let's move on to verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 and 4 says this. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. We just saw this happen back in Exodus. God supernaturally provided food for them through the manna on the ground, and he supernaturally provided water for them through the rock formation. All of them ate that spiritual food. And we might read the phrase today, we might read spiritual food and think that means some kind of mental spiritual activity, like reading the Bible or listening to a sermon. But that's not what it means here. Because if you think about it, the Israelites received physical food in the desert. Moses struck a physical rock. Physical water came out of that rock, and they drank that water. And so spiritual food here doesn't mean it wasn't physical food. It means it was food that came from God. Spiritual drink means it's water that came from God. God was the provider. He provided their physical and spiritual needs. In the same way, church, God also provides our physical needs today. We can't skip over that too quickly. We still depend on God today for our physical needs. Jesus taught his disciples to pray to the Father, "Give us today our what? Daily bread." That's daily dependence. It's not as if we need God for eternal life and we depend on ourselves for day-to-day life. That's not how it works. No, just like the Israelites, we need him every day. Again, we don't think about that very often because we live in upper-class suburbia here in Cleveland. We take our physical needs for granted, our food, our finances, our health. But at any point, God could take away any of those things. For example, there might be a worldwide famine, which depletes our food supply, which limits our access to food. There might be another recession, which tanks the stock market and wipes out our retirement savings. There might be another pandemic that's even worse than COVID, and it ends up infecting or even taking our lives. And even when we drive home tonight, all it takes is one distracted driver to cause a major accident and change our life. We take our physical needs for granted. When we look at all our wealth and physical provisions and career success today, we often hear the phrase, pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. But that's not the Christian worldview. The Christian worldview is God gives us our bootstraps and God is the one doing the pulling. Even for us today, we still depend on God for our physical needs. But in addition to our physical needs, God provides our spiritual needs. Just as God dwelled with the Israelites by being with them in a pillar of cloud, God dwells within believers by being with them through his Holy Spirit. John chapter 7, Jesus says this, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit. We also saw this when Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman. She wanted to satisfy her temporary thirst, but he offered living water, water that would satisfy her thirst permanently. He was offering himself. He was offering the provision of his Holy Spirit. This means that for believers, God doesn't just provide us with bread or water or health or things in our life. God provides us the very source of life, which is himself. And unlike physical food and physical water, his source of life never runs out. It keeps on providing forever. Last Friday, there was a funeral here at Parkside. Hundreds of law enforcement officers were here mourning the death of a fellow officer. One of our own elders, Eric Snyder, was the speaker at the funeral. And amidst an atmosphere of death, our brother Eric beautifully explained God as the source of life. This is what he said. He said, "Eternal life is not a hope that may or may not happen based on how well we lived our lives, but it is a certainty that is secured by Jesus for all who trust in him." Keith trusted Jesus for his salvation. We all prayed for God to remove the cancer from his body so that he could continue living his life on earth. God chose to remove the cancer from his body by calling him home to heaven. Sickness, sadness, and suffering can never touch Keith again. Friends, whether in this life or the next, God provides the very source of life, which is himself, to all of his people, which means all our needs will be provided for. But why? We return to that question. Why? Why does God provide it all? Because just like the Israelites, all of us grumble. All of us complain sometimes. All of us test God. All of us are sinners. And as we've seen many times this semester, sin requires justice. The wages of sin is death. Both death in this life and death in eternity. And so, why does God provide us with life? He provides for one reason and one reason only. Look back at the last part of verse 4, 1 Corinthians. After talking about the spiritual food and spiritual drink, Paul says, they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. The rock was Christ. That phrase sounds very confusing. What does it mean? Well, it doesn't mean that Jesus became a little pebble that floated around the desert following the Israelites. Nor does it mean that Jesus was pre-incarnated in Exodus, physically walking around with the Israelites. No, the only way that we can reconcile God's provision for sinners and God's justice against sin is the atoning sacrifice of Jesus at the cross. Because at the cross, God the Father struck God the Son and opened the door for all grace so that all the sins, all the grumbling, all the complaining, all the doubting, all the spiritual needs, all the physical needs, so that all of it could be paid for. At the cross, 1,000 years later, Jesus became the method by which that rock provided water. Jesus was the reason. He was the why. In that way only, Paul says, the rock was Christ. If you're tracking along, then that means that a lot more than just the rock was because of Christ, right? Everything we have today, from the breath we have in our lungs right now to the breath that we're going to be taking in heaven, everything we have is because of the sacrifice of Jesus. That's the only way that a righteous God can justly provide for unrighteous sinners. Pastor John Piper puts it this way. He says, "The undeserved blessing of water from the rock, the undeserved blessing of manna from heaven, the undeserved blessing of deliverance at the Red Sea, the undeserved blessing of guidance day and night in the wilderness are all owing to the cross of Christ. How right it is then to say, the rock was Christ, the manna was Christ, the deliverance was Christ, the pillars of guidance were Christ, because God's guilty people could enjoy none of that without the blood of Christ." Friends, every blessing we have in our lives is not the result of God haphazardly choosing to be nice in some moments and not in other moments. No, every blessing we have has been supernaturally provided for because of the cross of Christ. Every blessing the Israelites received was because of the death of Christ. However, it's not the end of the passage. However, Paul writes, most of the Israelites did not please God. Verse 5, he says, with most of them, God was not pleased. They were overthrown in the wilderness. Did you notice the pronouns in this passage? All were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses. All ate spiritual food. All drank spiritual drink. But most of them, God was not pleased. In fact, that's an understatement. All of the men except Joshua and Caleb died in the wilderness. Remember? Why did they not please God? Where did they mess up? Well, it's the same reasons that we saw in Exodus, because of nonstop grumbling against God instead of trusting in God. They all received God's blessings, but most of them did not please God. In the same way, church, you might call yourself a Christian today. You may be enjoying God's blessings, but are you living a life that pleases God? That begs the question, how do we please God? Well, we do the opposite of what the Israelites did. Don't grumble. Don't complain. Don't commit idolatry, which is trusting in things other than God. Instead, depend on Him. After I was let go from my engineering job, I had to do some soul searching, because what I previously thought was secure was no longer secure. I realized that I was trusting in God for my eternal life, but not my day-to-day life. Not for my finances, not to be my provider. And a lot of people, when they heard the news, they said sorry when they heard I got let go. But looking back today, I'm not sorry at all. Because today I realized that was a blessing. It was the push that I needed to take the step of faith into full-time ministry, which is something that was on my heart for over a year. And because I lost the idol of financial security, I was forced to depend not on myself, not on my money, not on my bank accounts, not on my own strength. I was forced to depend on the provider. And since then, He has supplied more than I ever needed. So what should we do with all our needs today? We depend on God. We lift up our needs in prayer. We trust in the rock. We trust in the cross, which opened the door for us to receive living water, God Himself dwelling within us. He is the one who provided for the Israelites, and He is still the one who provides for us today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are sorry for all the times that we thought that we were in control, that we depended on ourselves, that we depended on created things instead of on You, the Creator. Help us depend more and more on You in our lives. Help us ask more and more of You so that You can get more and more of the glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.